Exodus 24. I don't know that I'll be much longer in this series. We've been in it a while on the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. It's interesting to me, I hope to you, that we've been able to look at this and appreciate the fact that Jesus has a pre-existence, an eternal pre-existence. But that in that pre-existence, we're speaking of pre-existent to this world. Of course, he can't be pre-existent to himself. He's immortal. But to the world, he has a pre-existence. Before the manger, he has a pre-existence. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. So, we're studying that aspect of the fact that Jesus is showing us God. He, the second person of the Trinity, at times becomes visible in various degrees as God. So, verse 1, Exodus 24, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Let's pray. Lord, this sight was something very unique, to see you and dine with you in that time. And Lord, what an impression it made to make the people say they would obey you, because we know they didn't. But Lord, what a wondrous sight, one that we know is you, and your glory is one that we will see. And Lord, I pray we can exalt you properly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Used to be a Reader's Digest book. I can say this since Cindy's not here today. My girlfriend had it at her house. And it was a beautiful Reader's Digest book. It had all kinds of pictures of the West. I remember there were pictures of the desert, these mesas, these high things, you know, out there that they have that come up in the desert. And there were other places, beautiful, beautiful places. And it was a thick book, one of these books, if it was in the library, you could not check it out. It's that kind of, you know, book that just was had so many beautiful pictures there, and that's nice, but the nicer thing was for the person who was there taking the picture. The picture's great, but if you really want to enjoy the sight, you have to be there, whether it's the beach or the mountains. Cindy's been to the Grand Canyon. When she tells me about it, I don't generally say to her, well, I've seen pictures of it, so we're pretty much on the same level there. No, it's a bigger thing. She went and saw it. She could go and look at the whole of it. This is the difference between, you know, a picture and actually being there. A glimpse of these pictures. Just looking at the pictures was enough to make you want to go there. And when you want more. And we would from time to time just sit there and I would say, let's look at the book again. Look at the book. And we'd look at it again. And see it. Because you're drawn in to it. I don't use an iPad. I have one. I had it one day at Lindsay and Braylon were with, I guess we were down there doing something, and I had it. Might have been your house, David. Some gathering of the church. They saw a glimpse of Angry Birds. You know what Angry Birds? That game on the iPad. Angry Birds. Lindsay says, what's that? In 5 seconds, they had that thing going with the Angry Birds. Because if you see something that you desire, something interesting, well, then a child does not want to just watch you do it. They don't want to see it on there. They want to do it themselves. So this is what a glimpse leads you to. You have to be there. You have to be in it. Now, theophany is essentially a glimpse of the Lord, not in his full glory. We get a glimpse of the Lord because we can't take the full force of the glory of the Lord. There are all kinds of people who think they can and talk about that they did. They went to heaven, they say. They saw Jesus. They saw the angels. They saw the city. They saw all the things that were there in the city. Oh, what a wonderful sight they saw and how things were. And when they come back from their tourism, nobody fears God. They come back and tell how great everything is and how everybody was there, and they tell different accounts because it's not true. But when they come back, it generally is like the light that people see. Oh, it was a beautiful light. I felt such a warm feeling. I don't believe in God, but it's going to be great when we die because I've been there. I died and I know how it's going to be. And so nobody fears God. Nobody wants God when they come back. It's a trick of the devil. But a theophany is a gracious act of God who desires fellowship with us, who aims to redeem us, and gives us a glimpse of his glory so that we are drawn in and he expresses himself as he desires to do. And it should increase our desire to do it. Pictures are all the thing today. There's all sorts of places on the internet where you can post your picture. People want to post their picture. What they do mostly, the people who post their picture, they doctor their picture. If they're fat, they can pull off 15, 20 pounds with Photoshop. Thin them right up. If they don't have makeup on, they can put it on. This is because people want to be seen as they wish they were, rather than how they are. But the Lord can't show us fully how he is because it's too much for us right now. So he gives us glimpses of the glory of the Lord. Now we see the glory of the Lord in this chapter. And I'll note another parallel chapter in a moment where we see the glory of God shown to Moses. Glory. The glory of the Lord is a quality. Glory in itself, we all have a certain glory. But glory is a quality and essence of a person or a work that is considered good. Oh, wow, look at that work. That is a glorious work. Things that are, you know, not God are attributed with glory. It's a glorious book, a glorious creation, a glorious invention, a glorious, you know, whatever. that's not God. And the Bible says there are different levels of glory. There are men. Men have a certain glory. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. The beasts, the birds, the fish. There's a glory of the sun. There's a glory of the moon. There's a glory of the stars. You look at the sun, really glorious. You look at the moon, not as glorious. You look at the stars, a lot dimmer. So you see, there's a difference in glory, the makeup of something. And so the glory of eternal, of created things, is limited. We probably do what a lot of people do at Christmas, Cindy's side of the family was much more focused on this, and so we do that. We hang stockings, and the stockings are like this big. And you put things down in there. I know every year there's going to be some candy in there. There's going to be some peanuts in there. There's going to be a few things in there. You don't really know what's in there until you get down into it. Every year, and I've been into every one of them. One of them, a stocking says Scott. It's filled up to the top, which it should be. And so it's all the way to the top. And it's bulky up. And, you know, I start pulling them out. And every year without fail, I get to the bottom of it. And it's over. There's nothing else in there. I go, what? Because our glory is finite. We get to the end of it. We can run as far as we can go. And we can't go any farther. We are limited. The glory of the Lord is unlimited. It is His fullness, the fullness of His being, and the fullness of His splendor and majesty. When Jesus was born, they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. And the verse before is parallel with that. That God dwells in unapproachable light. The brilliance of God cannot be approached. It is so glorious. And it says also in that verse 16 that He is the only immortal being who alone possesses immortality. You buy a popsicle, you got the stick and you got the popsicle. The popsicle is one end of the stick. The other end is the one you hold. Immortality with us and angels covers one end of the stick. We weren't immortal, and then God made us immortal by creating us and giving us eternal life and the angels' life. God is on both ends of the stick, immortal. It means He never started. He always has been. It is impossible for us to grasp that there has not been a beginning with God. He only is the one who possesses immortality, because He is immortal on both ends, and you really don't even have an end with immortality. It also says in verse 15, of 1 Timothy 6, that He is the only sovereign. It means that there's no other sovereign God. All other gods are false. There's no other one in charge. There's no other King of kings and Lord of lords but the Lord. Now we, of course, in our society, hear all kinds of other gods. We hear about crazy gods, invisible gods, gods who are, you know, kind of like us, gods who are, you know, religions that don't even have a god. We see gods in India that have trunks coming out of their mouths and looping up around their ears. We got all kinds of gods. And each of the worshipers of these gods, they're really taken by their god. They say, "What a great god." But there's no other. He's the only sovereign. So, you know, you want to learn something in this world, there are various ways to learn. You want to learn how to tune up your car, sometimes you go to a video, sometimes you can start working for a mechanic and let him teach you everything. Sometimes you can jump into it and try to find out yourself. And so you'll have maybe three different people just in those illustrations that learn three different ways. But with the Lord, there's just the one. You don't get other gods. You don't get to figure life out from another perspective. You don't get to approach life from your own standpoint. And say another God inspired you to do that. There's only the one. He alone. He says his glory is eternal and infinite and his good beyond limits or human grasp. As great as you come to realize God is, he is greater. Now, the aspect of being infinite in greatness means you can't ever get to the end of it. That God's greatness and the goodness of his person is beyond what we can get. And you think it just, it's got to be the end of it. I must have come to the end of it. I can say the same thing about buttered popcorn. Every time I've had it in a bucket, I come to the bottom of it. It ends. The Lord, his character, his glory is beyond any end. The depth, the breadth, the height. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Eternity will never exhaust the wonders of God to us. It'll always be what we see and more still to come. God's glory is seen in several broad categories. And of course, he's glorious in everything he does. But there's the glory of his being. That the Lord's being, who he is, his essence, is glorious. The glory is not applied to him from us. When we say glory to God in the highest, we're ascribing to the Lord what he already has. We're not giving him glory, although we are to give him glory, give him credit, give him honor, give him worship, but it's what he already has. We're not adding glory. We're not giving glory. We're acknowledging glory. He has glory in and of himself. The glory of his being. I remember when the space shuttle was new, the first one. They put it on an airplane and glided it home and didn't put it in space yet. They just coasted it onto the runway, and there were two astronauts and their test pilots, and they got out, and they just were marveling. Oh, this is the space shuttle. What a marvel it is. And the guy was going around one of the astronauts. I still remember on TV because I was interested in what he was going to do. He was looking at it, going, shaking his head, and he was in awe of it. Well, two of them crashed in time, blew up. The marvel of human inventions has a temporary lifespan. David said he wanted to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and he said to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about a physical beauty here because he's not able to see God from this world in his glory. But the nature of God, the essence of God, thinking about how God is, this is what meditation does. This is what worship does. We are thinking of God as he is, and it is a marvel to think of. He's loving, kind, gracious, forgiving, unchanging, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, all the attributes of God. So the glory of his being. Also, though, the glory of his works. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's a lot of scientists who are just, wow, what a wonder evolution is. Look at this. What a wonder evolution is. What a wonder the Big Bang is. Because it just happened. What a wonder it is. I say, I wonder where your brain is. How do you get this is the way they describe it, a condensed ball of matter that just got so fussy one day It just had so much pressure. It just blew up. Here we are. Because they don't believe in God. So when you don't believe in God, you can say a Super Bowl blew up and here we are. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and every person is without excuse because of creation. Psalm 46 says, "Behold the works of the Lord." The wonders of the miracles of Jesus we can look at. How Jesus raised the dead. Yeah, that's kind of quite a thing. Even Dr. Fauci can't raise the dead. And nobody has the ability. Oral Roberts couldn't raise the dead, although he said he could. Benny Hinn can't raise the dead, though he said he did. Kenneth Copeland can't do it. All these crazy preachers at funerals who say they're going to do it, they can't do it. It's just kind of a poetic thing. It's humorous. But when Jesus raised Lazarus, said, "Lazarus, come forth," people talk about how if he hadn't said Lazarus, he'd emptied out the whole cemetery. The dead are able to come back to life. And Lazarus, after he was raised, people would come to see him. You know, he was dead, really. His great providence in the time of Esther, the way God works things out. So the glory of his being, the glory of his works, and the glory finally of his abode. God's abode is glorious, heaven. The Bible says in Revelation there's no need for the sun in the city, the New Jerusalem, because the Lamb is the light. The Lord is the light of the city. Heaven is described as we see here in this passage with dazzling jewels, sapphire here, peaceful rivers, fruitful trees bearing their fruit in their season through the year. Bliss, no crying, no pain, no sin. That's heaven. The abode of God is a desirable place. It's his glory. But the second thing, and I want to look at this passage now a little bit more, is the glimpse we have of it here. People, when they are separated from others that they want to be in touch with, try to bridge the gap. When I was in school, started school, Bible college, Columbia Bible College, I was very homesick, as I've told you before, and I called. I called to collect from the payphone down on the first floor of Memorial Dorm. It was called D4 then. I called home. I called home, and I called home, and I called home because I was trying to, you know, get back. Your voice is just a glimpse of you. People send pictures. It's easier to send pictures these days. You can send them on phones and all over the world. But they send pictures to stay in touch. Used to be people wrote letters more. You know, it's email now. You can write a letter in email. But, you know, letters are used. So you do something to stay in touch. But the Bible says that no man has seen nor can see God in his full glory. So if you want to communicate with God, what does God do? God has to do it. And the Lord gives glimpses of himself because he wants us to know him. Well, somebody said, why didn't he just come right out and show us his glory? Why all this subterfuge? Why all this masking? Why doesn't God, if he wants us to know him, why doesn't he just show up on earth in all his glory and there it is? Well, the reason is because we would all die. We would be dead. Why don't you let your kids drive? Because you'd be dead. You can't do it. It's not that he is, you know, just gets angry and casts judgment. There's something about the person of God, the glory of the Lord, against us, Our bodies can't stand it. We cannot stand it. If you flung yourself into the sun, you would perish because your body cannot withstand that. The glory of the Lord is much greater than that, the sun just being a created object. Now, the fact that we can't see God now, redemption fixes that so that one day we will see God. But without redemption, we cannot. When unsaved get in the presence of God, they flee. We still must be changed. We must take on a heavenly body before we see God. The Bible says we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We'll be changed. We'll be changed into a body that can handle the glory of God as a redeemed person by Jesus Christ's blood and resurrection. But right now we can't. So the Lord shows us glimpses here. And Moses, a little bit farther along here in Exodus 33, asked the Lord to show him His glory. Lord, show me Your glory. It was a bold request. It was certainly in keeping with Moses' desire to know the Lord. And the Lord granted Moses' request, but he said this, "You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live." And so the Lord showed Moses His back. As the Lord passed by, he covered Moses, and you can see it in Exodus 33. He covered Moses, and then he let the cover off, and he saw his back. That's what he said, you can't see me. Moses still being a man. He could not see him. But to want to see the Lord is great. When I was 10 years old, I was in the hospital, St. Luke's Hospital, the old hospital in Tryon. 10 years old, my brother had been 6 or 7. My brother and I had a rocky relationship growing up. He was my little brother, and I kind of despised that. We're good now. But I was in the hospital. I had that urethra thing I just did, last year again. And I was there a week. And my brother missed me. But kids could not, in those days, visit in the hospital. It was not allowed. Of course, now they could be there, I think, just about all the time. But then, they were visiting hours a certain time of the day, and then an announcement come over, visiting hours are over. And you list all the places. Visitors, please leave quietly. Thank you. Still remember. There was a front of the building. It was kind of like a turret up there, like a castle looked like. And I could get way up at the top, and my dad took my brother out into the parking lot, back as far as he could, and look up, and I could see a glimpse of him. And he saw a glimpse of me in the window, and that was it. That's what he wanted to see. Kind of, now that I look at it, it's kind of touching. But this is good to want to see the Lord. To get a glimpse is what they can get. So here in this passage, the Lord shows the elders of Israel, and Moses and Aaron, Abihu, shows a glimpse of Himself. And it says in verse 10, they clearly saw the Lord. Just explicitly, they saw the God of Israel. The elders and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, they saw the Lord, and they saw beneath His feet a pavement of sapphire, clear as the sky. Sapphire is a blue stone, clear as the sky. And it says in verse 11, they ate and drank and saw God, and they fellowshiped at somewhat of a distance, but they saw God, a glimpse of God. Part of God's redemptive plan to show Israel Himself, to draw them in. Well, for us, the fear of the Lord, fear of the glory of the Lord is what results from that. Our world has a chronic problem because we don't understand God. We don't just not understand God. We don't even understand the concept of God in this world. We are so far in trouble because we are alienated and hostile to God. And you can't, with God being who He is, not what people think He is, but who He is, you can't have a blessed world without being in the favor of God. The wicked are succinctly described in Scripture as there is no fear of God before their eyes. It means they don't acknowledge God. They don't believe Him in any practical sense. And when the world knows God by virtue of creation, the Bible says it did not glorify Him as God nor give thanks. We don't respond to God. Why are we talking about girls becoming boys and boys becoming girls and all kinds of sexualities being fine except heterosexuality and, you know, heterosexual marriage or whatever God says is okay, the world says is not. Why is that? Because they don't know God. It'd be like Cindy making me for lunch a big pot of broccoli, and you say, who do you think your husband is? You don't know him, do you? When you know God, you do what God is pleased with. You do what God's instructed. Like last week, I mentioned about the present. The present said, let's affirm your children, 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 who say they want to be another gender. If your son wants to be a daughter, you affirm that. I affirm that, son. Can you imagine any of you affirming your son wanting to be a daughter? The president says that'd be fine because he doesn't know God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. Wisdom is how we act. Wisdom is what we take of what we know and how we act. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is what we think, what we believe, the facts that we are operating on. And the world has its own store of how to act and what to believe. And it's really wild today, more than we've ever seen. But without the fear of the Lord, at the very beginning, all of it is foolishness, insanity. Seeing the Lord should create in us a godly fear. The elders, they're there before the Lord. They're leading the nation of Israel. They should have a godly fear that motivates everything they do to be for God's glory. Glimpses of Christ should deliver us from self-centeredness. We should live for Christ. Seeing Christ takes us above the despair of this world. Walking with Christ maintains a godly fear within us. We have a relationship freshly lived every day. And we must constantly look into Jesus, the Bible says, lest we grow weary and become discouraged. We get a movie trailer. Movies make movies. Movie producers make movies, and they want you to watch them. If you know the concept. They make a trailer. Some movies, the best part of the movie is the trailer. It's only good parts of the whole movie they put in the trailer. But the trailer is intended to make you want to see more. And seeing glimpses of God should make us crave more of God. We get full when we eat. If you go at home and eat lunch, you might get full, but there might still be food left. When I lost weight, one thing I found out is that your stomach gets smaller, not just on the outside, but on the inside. You can't eat as much as you used to. And yet there's, sometimes I sit down, if I sit down to fried potatoes, greasy as they can be, and ketchup and a hamburger patty. I don't want to get full. I want to go through that, and I want to go through, like when I was younger. My grandmother would put it on the table, those fried, greasy potatoes. I'd eat that, eat the next one, until they were gone. And apparently, although I was a lot smaller then, there was a machine at work in there that was just chewing it all up before I could even get full. With the Lord, one day, we will be full. But we won't be full. We'll be satisfied completely with the Lord and still be able to eat more and never be full. Because the Lord has made us to know Him. And once we know Him and we are with Him in glory, we will never get too much. We'll always be satisfied, and it will never end. And the Lord, in wanting us to have that, shows us a little bit of His glory. And that really is enough to drive us and make us crave more of God. Let's pray. Lord, it is the most right thing to crave knowledge of You, not to love the world or the things in the world, but to love You. And Lord, we're distracted in this world. The devil wants us distracted, and there's plenty to distract us. But Lord, may we be those who are unable to be turned from Your sight because of the glimpses we've seen. May we, Lord, be evermore focused and desiring to know You. In Jesus' name, amen.